Thankful to be here with you this morning and have greatly enjoyed the service thus far and appreciate the good singing and prayer that's been offered up. And appreciate all of you who have come to the service this morning. It is so good to see each and every one of you. It's a great blessing for us to get to worship the Lord together in this way, to sing the songs together. You know, it has been said, and this is why I think it's so important that we sing together, that when we all sing in unison and breathe at the same time, that our hearts actually start beating in the very same rhythm. And what a special thing it is to think about coming to the house of God and us all being in unity. And as we sing these songs, that's exactly what happens. And what a glorious God we serve that's able to touch our worship service in that special way. But I ask that you pray for us what time we stand before you this morning, that the Lord would guide our thoughts to the message that we stand in need of hearing this morning straight from heaven itself. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 103. I'd like to read a verse here to you in Psalm 103, verse 1. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Now, this psalm is beginning with instruction that I find is very interesting. It's not instruction from someone to us. The psalmist is giving instruction to himself. And really, if you look at the language, he's talking to himself. Now, I've always heard if you talk to yourself, you're crazy, but I have not found that to be the case. I actually have a coworker. I can hear him in his office talking to himself, and sometimes it seems like he's making himself laugh and other things are going on. I stay out of it. I don't really get involved, but I'll tell you, I talk to myself, but I don't do it out loud. I don't want anyone to hear me talk to myself, you understand? But this text says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." You know, sometimes we need to really examine what's going on inside of us. Self-examination is so important for the child of God to examine ourselves, to see if our heart's in the right place, see if we are where we ought to be. Examining ourselves. You know, in fact, when we enter into the communion service, self-examination is very important. That we understand what it is we're doing, and that we understand what exactly has taken place and why we do what we do. That's why when we enter into the communion service, we try to do it in a very reverential way to understand what we are doing. But he says in this text, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He is instructing himself to bless the Lord. Now, I think that it's important for us to understand why he's having to do that and why we have to do that, because this is not natural. It's not natural to bless the Lord. You know, our natural inclination is going the way of the world and getting involved in the busyness of life. It's not natural for us to pull away from that and stop and bless the Lord. But it's important that we do so. I mean, if we stop and consider all that the Lord has done for us, it's no great thing to stop and take time and bless the Lord as we have this morning. You know, last night at Oak Grove at their service, we sang a song. It's in our book, number 288. And it's called, "I Want to Love Him More." I want to love him more. He's done so very much for me. I want to love him more. We need to stop and survey and count our blessings and see what all the Lord has done for us and stop and as a result, bless the Lord. Now, that expression, bless the Lord, you know, we talk about how God has blessed us, and this is not referring to us giving anything to God like the way he does to us. You know, all the blessings that we have in our life are a gift from God. The good gifts, the perfect gifts, the benefits the Lord rains down from us. It's not telling us that we are to bless the Lord in that way. This is an instruction that we bless the Lord in the way that we praise the Lord, the way we speak about the Lord, the way that we speak to the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And I'd like to really focus in on the last part of this verse. He says, "In all that is within me, bless His holy name." Now he says, "All that is within me." He don't want to leave anything out. "All that is within me, bless His holy name." Bless His holy name. You know, a name is something by which you identify something. You know, really, you could name something anything, but what you name it is how you identify it. Where I work, we will sometimes install new remote sites. And when we do it, we give it a name. And oftentimes it's the name of the person who lives there or some other landmark in that location. But we'll give it a name that we'll all remember and that we'll all identify it by. And here he tells us to bless God's holy name. Now, when you say holy, that means it's not like the rest. It's special. It's set apart and it's different. And I'll say this morning that God's name is not like any other name. God's name is holy. In fact, when Jesus taught us to pray, He taught us to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." His name is hallowed. It is special. It is sanctified. It's different from the rest. In Psalm 111 verse 9, it says, "Holy and reverend is God's name." God's name is such a special name. It's such a set-apart name from the rest that it's holy and it's reverend, and we should not treat it like any other name. In fact, in the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, God says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." In other words, you should not even mention God's name unless you're praying to Him or you're speaking about Him in a very favorable way. You shouldn't just say His name. And, you know, I sometimes I'll hear these people that'll say, "My God." And I think, oh, I cringe every time I hear that. I say, just say something else. Don't say that. You can say, "My goodness," or whatever. Just don't say that. Or I'll hear some people say, "Jesus Christ." And I think, please, please do not say that. Say something else. Find another word to use, but don't use that one. God says, "I will not hold him guiltless who takes my name in vain." We need to be very careful how we use God's name. And this verse tells us to bless his holy name. Why is it that we should bless God's holy name? If you turn me to Exodus chapter 6, I want to notice what God tells Moses here in the 6th chapter of Exodus about his name. And I will tell you from the start that God has so many names that we can't even cover them all this morning. I remember years ago at Luke Addison on the church website at Mount Gilead, he put a part in there, a page that said, "Thou shalt call his name." That was the title of it. And he listed all the names he had found in the Bible for God. And his plan was to get all the ministers he knew to pick one of them and write an article about it. And that was a good project. I'll never know what happened with it. But he found over 100 names that God has. That's a lot of names. And we don't have time to cover all of those this morning. But I'd like to notice some that I believe will cause us to want to bless God's holy name. Here in Exodus chapter 6, God speaks to Moses in verse 2 and says, "God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord." Verse 3. "And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them." Now notice, he tells Moses, "I am the Lord." And when the Lord says, "I am the Lord," there's authority that comes with that statement. You know, Lord means ruler, one who is a ruler. And you'll find the Bible refers to other people as lords in this respect or that respect. Joseph was ruler in Egypt. He was Lord in Egypt. But God is the Lord. He says, I am the Lord. I'm the one in charge, in other words. And you know, it doesn't matter how high you get in this world, God is always higher. God is always over, no matter where we get. You could become a king over this whole earth, and you still have to answer to God, because Jesus has a name. Revelation 19 says that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. No matter how high you get, He is still in charge of you. You know, we have to answer to the Lord because He is the Lord. He would say many things in the next few books of the law, and He would declare that they were to do this, and He gave this command and this command, and at the end He'd say, I am the Lord. In other words, you're going to do this because I am the Lord. I'm the one that carries the authority to make that claim. But He tells them here in the third verse that He appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by this name, God Almighty. God Almighty. That was the name that Abraham knew, that Isaac knew, and Jacob knew. God Almighty. And I'll tell you, that's the name that I want us to know this morning. That there is nothing that is too strong for God. In fact, God tells Abraham and Jeremiah in another place, He asks them a question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard? There's a lot of things too hard for us, but there's nothing too hard for the Lord. There is nothing that God doesn't have the strength enough to do. There are so many things that with men are impossible, but with God, they're possible. You remember that time, I think it's in Matthew 19, where Jesus' disciples asked Him, who then can be saved? And Jesus says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of heaven. Who then can be saved? You know what Jesus said? With men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Now notice, we could never do the things that God can do. God is almighty. He has all power. He has the strength to deliver us in any circumstance of life. We sang that song this morning, Stand By Me. Stand by me. When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. Why? Because God, with the words of His mouth, can say, peace be still, and the storm stop. God is that powerful. He can command the winds and the waves to be still. There is nothing that is too hard for the Lord. He is God Almighty. Abraham witnessed that when he saw Abraham at the age of 100 years old, and his wife was 90, and she gave birth to a son, Isaac. He saw there was nothing too hard for the Lord. The Lord is able to do exceeding abundantly above all things that we could ask or think. God is almighty. He is all power. Don't you want someone like that to stand by you? Is there anything that would be too hard for you if God Almighty stands by you? I tell you, David came to Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. He says, you come with an arm of flesh, but I come in the name of God, whom thou hast defied. And I'll tell you, when you have God standing by you, there's nothing that is too hard for you. God Almighty. But He tells Moses here, but by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. I wasn't known by that name. And I think that's interesting because if you start in Genesis, you're going to find God, as the Bible goes on, He reveals more and more about Himself as He goes. As He goes, we learn more and more about God, His different names, the different things He can do. All these things we learn more and more as we go until we get to the New Testament and then we meet Jesus that the whole Old Testament pointed to. By my name Jehovah was I not known to them. That name Jehovah means self-existing one, the existing one. And that's where, when Moses was talking to God in the burning fiery bush, he appeared and he says, my name is I Am. I Am is what God said. That means, you know, none of us can say that. We can, you know, one of these days, we're not going to be on this earth anymore. And we say, we were. We sit at our house with our three children and me and my wife will rewind back in time and say, where did these children come from? And they'll even ask, Cody's really started asking, where was I when this was happening? You weren't here. Where was I? Well, we don't know. We don't know where you were. We don't know where you came from. More ways than one. But where were we? Where were we 100 years ago? We weren't here. But I'll tell you who was here. God was here. He's always been here. He is the eternal God. He inhabiteth eternity. He is. He's a self-existing one. He doesn't need any help. He doesn't need any help to exist, but we do. I'm going to tell you, we depend on God for the very next breath we breathe. We are dependent upon God, but He's independent. He is the existing one. He is Jehovah who doesn't need any help. I'll tell you, I want to praise God's holy name, for He's almighty. He is always here. He's always been here. And we don't ever have to wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. Because I'll tell you one thing about tomorrow. God will be there. God's not going anywhere. He'll be here tomorrow and through all eternity. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. I find something else in Proverbs chapter 18 that I'd like to notice with you this morning. And this is something that I take great comfort in knowing this, and I trust you will as well. If we're going to bless God's holy name, I want you to know what God's holy name will do for you, what it does for you. In Proverbs 18, verse 10, notice what it says here in this text. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. I'm going to tell you, God's name is not like our name. God's name is actually a place of protection for you. Isn't that an interesting thought? How in the world could God's name be a strong tower that we can run into and be safe? You know, I've played a lot of baseball in my days, and I'll tell you, there's a great feeling in knowing my foot is on that base. I don't care what they do to me. I'm safe. Nothing's going to happen to me. Well, I'll tell you, even better than that, the name of the Lord is a strong tower that you can run into and be safe. Say, how is that? How can we run into that tower? Well, I want to notice three examples with you this morning about how it is. There's many more examples, but we're just going to look it through three. If you'll go back with me to Exodus chapter 15, and I want you to notice that Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they saw so many powerful works by God. They saw Him destroy Egypt with those 10 plagues. They saw Him part the Red Sea, so they walked through on dry ground. They saw Pharaoh and his host drowned in the same Red Sea where they were saved, is a wonderful picture of Jesus who saved us and also destroyed our enemies at the very same time on the cross at Calvary. And then they come into the wilderness, and something is about to happen in the next chapter, and that's manna, bread falling from heaven. But something happened in this 15th chapter that they found some water, but the water was bitter. They couldn't drink it. It was bitter. And Moses was shown by the Lord a tree. And he took the tree and he threw it into the... This is in verse 23. They came to the water. It was bitter. They couldn't drink it. They called the place Marah. They said, what shall we drink? And they cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Verse 25. And he cast it into waters, and the waters were made sweet. So you have bitter waters. You can't drink. And then they turn sweet because a tree is cast in there. I find also in the experience of the child of God, life is difficult. Life is hard. Life is bitter. But when you throw the cross of Christ into your life, it takes life experiences from being bitter to being sweet. Oh, what a difference the child of God has in his life when the cross of Christ is thrown in there. The bitter waters become sweet. And here he tells them in verse 26, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now notice he says, if you'll do what I say, if you'll keep my commandments, then you're not going to have all these diseases that the Egyptians faced. He says, I won't put them upon you, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. If you look up the language, I am the Lord that healeth thee, that is actually And I don't know if I'm going to pronounce this right. Jehovah Rapha, I believe is what it is. That means the Lord that healeth thee, the Lord that heals you. And so here we think about how the name of the Lord is a strong tower that the righteous can run into and be safe. Well, the name of the Lord is that. If you have some disease or some sickness, you know where you need to flee. You need to flee to the great physician. You need to flee like the woman who wanted to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. That's where you need to go. In fact, turn back with me to Psalm 103 and notice what he says here in this psalm that we didn't read this part back here in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. I'll tell you, the Lord, there are benefits for serving the Lord. He tells them in Exodus 15:26, if you'll keep my commandments and you do what I say, then this is what will happen. I'll tell you, there are promises that God has blessed us with that are conditional upon what we do. There are unconditional promises that are not dependent upon what we do, but this is one that is. There are benefits in serving the Lord. There is a purpose in someone living a life that's honoring to God. There are benefits. Now notice what he says here in verse 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Now notice he says he forgives all your iniquities. Aren't you thankful that He forgives them all? That He doesn't forgive all of them except for the sin of unbelief, or forgive all of them except for maybe this one other sin, or forgive all of them except this. No, He forgives them all. In fact, He tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 32, that we should be kind, tender-hearted towards one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. He's forgiven us for Christ's sake. That's why we're forgiven. He forgives all our iniquities and He heals all our diseases. Say, well, how can we say He heals all our diseases? I've known people who passed away because of a disease. Well, I have too. And I'll tell you this. God heals all our diseases. Some of them He heals in this lifetime. But I'll tell you, whatever happens in our life, whatever transpires, when you go to heaven, I'll make this guarantee to you, you're not going to take your disease with you. All your diseases will be healed. God forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. Maybe in this lifetime, maybe not. We leave that in the hands of the Lord, but He heals them all. All of our dead past loved ones, they're in heaven right now, disease free. He heals all our diseases. He is the Lord that healeth us. He redeemeth our life from destruction. Notice all these benefits. He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. I tell you, I thank God that we can bless the Lord and praise His holy name because He's redeemed us from our enemies. We don't have an enemy that will be able to stand or to keep us from going into heaven itself. Here's another name from God, of God. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That phrase, the Lord is my shepherd, here it is. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. The Lord is my shepherd, that's Jehovah Raah. The Lord is my shepherd. That's another name of God. And as our shepherd, you think we are the sheep of His pasture? He is our shepherd? Just think about this for a moment. He tells us in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. This is Jesus, the good shepherd, gives his life for his sheep. If you keep reading there in John chapter 10, he tells us that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me, I give unto them eternal life. And he says, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of His hand. That's a statement of truth. No man can pluck you out of His hand because He's the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. The good shepherd protects His sheep. No man can pluck you out of His hand. I remember I was talking to someone a few years back, and he tried to, some reason we got to talking about religion. He says, I'm kind of gathering that you're one of those that believes in once saved, always saved. I said, yeah, you gather right. I believe that. And he said, well, I want to go back to my car and get my Bible. I want to show you some things. I said, go right ahead. Go get your Bible. I'd be interested to know what you have to say. Well, he didn't come back with the Bible. And he didn't come back with what he came back. He said, I bet you you're going to try and tell me that no man can pluck us out of Jesus' hand as proof. I said, well, no, I was actually going to go to Romans 8 and say nothing shall separate us from the love of God. I said, but that one will work. Let's do that one. John 10. Well, it says no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. He says, but you can jump out. And I said, so you're not a no man? You can jump out? I said, where did you come up with that? I said, I don't know. How do people come up with these things? I remember hearing when I was growing up, preachers say, you can't misunderstand this unless someone helps you. And I'll tell you, that brother got some help. Someone helped him with that text. But, anyway, no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. And you can't pluck yourself. You can't jump out. I mean, wow, that's interesting. I never heard that one before. But no man can pluck you out of Jesus' hand. He's redeemed your life from destruction. There is no enemy. There is no destruction that is awaiting you because Jesus redeemed your life from destruction. And He's crowned you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Oh, I tell you, there are benefits in serving the Lord and blessing His holy name, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. This is what God does. He satisfies your mouth. You know, the food that we eat here in this life, it's good. I enjoy it. But it doesn't satisfy me because a few hours later, I'm ready to eat again. You know, we talk about people who come here and haven't been back, maybe preachers, and we say they must have given satisfaction because we haven't invited them back. That's what we'll say to that sometimes, and it's kind of funny to tell them that. But anyway, when it comes to the Lord, He satisfies our mouth with good things. He feeds us in such a way that it satisfies us. And I'll tell you, in Song of Solomon chapter 1, she says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his lips. His mouth is most sweet. I'll tell you, there's a blessing in being the bride of Christ and having the Son of God as our husband. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Oh, how sweet. That kiss sparks romance. It sparks love and adoration. And I'll tell you, if there's something that we as God's people need right now, we need to be in love with our Lord Jesus Christ. The church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, he talked about how strong they were in church discipline, how strong they were in the doctrine, how strong they were in this. He says, but I have somewhat against thee, because you've left your first love. It's not just about all these things. We must be in love with the Lord. Don't leave your first love. Because he says, if you don't repent, I will come and remove the candlestick. Boy, that would be a tragedy. Can you imagine being in the church with the candlesticks removed? You wouldn't be a church anymore. You'd just be going through the motions. I'll tell you, we as God's people have been satisfied with the mouth of the Lord with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. Yeah, wouldn't it be wonderful to go back to being young again? To have the strength that we once had? Well, I'll tell you, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall mount up. They shall be renewed. They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. I'll tell you, there are blessings and benefits in serving the Lord. So we've talked about God is the one that heals us. God is our shepherd. And finally, I want to look at this third name. And this name, turn to Matthew chapter 1. This is a name that very special name. And we'll see that here in Matthew chapter 1. Joseph was the husband of Mary, although back in those days, they didn't have the same engagement process like we did. Joseph was espoused to Mary, which means technically, legally, they were married. But they hadn't come together and lived together because he had to pay a dowry. Now, that's the way they did it in those days, that they would legally be binded in marriage. And if they left each other, they would have to get a divorce. But they couldn't live on their own until the man paid a dowry to his wife's parents. And then they could come and live together. That's the state of Joseph and Mary. They were espoused together as husband and wife, but hadn't come together in marriage. And then she was found with child. And his natural reaction was, well, she's been unfaithful to me. But the angel Gabriel shows up as he's considering these things and thinking on these things in verse 20. The angel of the Lord comes. I'll tell you, what a blessing when God sends His angels, His messengers to us. You know, Brother Dick and I were here at the building yesterday, and we were talking about the trees that fell when the storms came. And he talked about driving to Hattiesburg and seeing, you know, these rows of trailers and the trees falling in between them, but not on them. Isn't that amazing? I'll tell you, I can just picture the Lord's angels directing those trees to keep them from destroying people's houses. When God's angels can camp round about us, what a blessing, what a protection that we desperately stand in need of. But the angel of the Lord comes, and he comes with a message. And this is what he says to Joseph. Fear not, he says, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now notice, the name of the Lord's a strong tower. I'm going to tell you, here's a tower for us to run into this morning. The name of Jesus. Jesus means Savior, or Jehovah saves. It means the one who has come. He is, his very name itself means He's our Savior. Why would they call Him Jesus? Because He's coming to save His people from their sins. He is our Savior. And here is our tower this morning. That we make mistakes. We're sinners. But we can come and find refuge in this name this morning. Already we've prayed in Jesus' name. Already we've sung about this name. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Oh, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. I tell you, I love our songbook, how it begins with all hail the power of Jesus' name. And it ends, the last song in the songbook, in Jesus' name. Oh, I tell you, everything we do should be done in Jesus' name. In fact, he says that in Colossians chapter 3. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. I tell you, Jesus' name is a name unlike any other name. Turn me to Acts chapter 3. And I want you to notice what takes place as a result of Jesus' name. Oh, we should bless His holy name. In Acts chapter 3, the Apostle Peter and John are walking to the temple at the hour of prayer. And they find a lame man that is there. And he's there just begging for money. And Peter tells him in verse 6, silver and gold have I none. You know, you may not have any money in this world, but I'll tell you, you could have something that money cannot buy. Silver and gold have I none. You know, money can't buy good health. It can't buy a lot of the important things in life. Money can't buy you love. But Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And that man, Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, here's a man who couldn't walk, and now not only is he walking, but he is leaping. He goes into the house of God walking and leaping and praising God. Now, I'll tell you, that's a man that's excited. That's a man who's blessing this name that was used and the power by which he was healed. He's blessing this holy name. walking and leaping and praising God. You know, some things we take for granted in this life. We take for granted the ability to walk. Now, this man couldn't walk, but by the power of Jesus' name, this man was walking and leaping and praising God. This name is a very special name. It's by this name that if we go into the fourth chapter, Peter, notice what he says this in Acts chapter 4. He says, isn't it amazing? You can do good deeds and people will take it the wrong way. You know, they healed this lame man, and the religious leaders at that time put Peter on trial for doing that. Isn't that amazing? Well, on that trial, Peter says in verse 8, is filled with the Holy Ghost. And he begins to declare to them what happened in making the lame man whole. And he said unto them that, verse 10, be it known unto you all, to all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. He said, I want you to know that we did this by the name of Jesus, who you crucified, but God raised from the dead. He goes further in verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other name this morning that I could present to you where your salvation came from than this name. The name of Jesus. He says, there is no salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is the only one. And this morning, if there is a purpose for which we are here, it's to praise Jesus and what he's done. Jesus, we sang this morning, Jesus, thou art the sinner's friend. Why did he come down into this earth? Because he's the sinner's friend. And he came to suffer, bleed, and die for our name. That's for our sake. That's his name declares that. Turn me to Philippians chapter 2, and I want to notice with you how precious the name of Jesus is. He says in Philippians chapter 2, and this is surrounded by instruction for us, that we are to have the same mind in us that Christ did in himself, that he came into this world, Lord of lords and King of kings, and always had people answering to him and obeying him and doing whatever he said. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you ever have a position of authority in this life, that can go to your head. I mean, if you show up, you know, I remember when I was in the Air Force, we'd have the commanders that would come in the room. And they would call this command room tent hut, which means room attention. But for some reason, we'd say tent hut. But anyway, we'd all stand up and stand at attention because the commander had just walked in. If you're that commander, that's happening, I mean, that'll go to your head, won't it? The people just, they do what I tell them. They do all this and whatever I command, they do. That'll go to your head. I find it very interesting when Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12 that he was given a thorn in the flesh, lest he be lifted up for the abundance of the revelations that God had given him. Now, here Jesus comes into this world. He's Lord of lords, King of kings. He's God of this universe, the creator of this universe. And it says in verse 5 of Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, I'll tell you, I can't find any other example better than Jesus, who was so high and was willingly, of his own voluntary desire, made himself so low. He came into this world with no reputation. He wasn't born in a fancy hospital room. He was born and laying in a manger. He wasn't born to these rich and esteemed parents. He was poor. He grew up a carpenter's son. And even in one point he talked about how the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Now, I'm going to tell you, I like getting a good sleep at night. In fact, for Christmas, my wife and I, we bought a new bed and new mattress, and I didn't like it. and I took it back to get another one. It wasn't soft enough. I don't know if y'all like it hard. I like it soft. The softer, the better. But I wasn't happy. I went and got another one. That thing cost a lot of money. But I'll tell you, if you have a bed to sleep in at night, you have more money than Jesus walked this earth with. He had nowhere to lay his head at night. He says the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. He went about serving God's people. I mean, just look at the foot washing service there in John chapter 13. You've got the Lord, the creator of this universe, down on his knees, washing his disciples' feet. I mean, can you see anyone who has willingly given up so much to get in such a low position? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then it says in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, there's a lot of different ways you could die. But I'm not sure there would be one that would be more shameful. In fact, the Bible tells us, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why did he do that? For you and for me. He did it for us. Everything he did in this life when he lived, he did it for us. And I'll tell you, if we're going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to go through life with this saying that Jesus had. We're not here to do our own will. We're here to do the Father's will. We should be seeking to do God's will in our life, not our own. If we're going to be like Jesus, if we're going to pattern our life like he did, and whatever it is, by life or by death, we willingly give up our life to live the life that he's called us to live. Because notice what happened. Verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. God gave him a name that is above every name. There's no name above this name. God highly exalted him. Just think, Jesus never ran for any kind of public office. He never tried to be some global ruler or empire builder. He never did any of that. But yet he changed the world. How does that happen? Because God highly exalted him. God set him on his right hand. And that's where he is right now. He's on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you. He's still serving us right now. He's making intercession for you and for me. God's highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. There is no name that is above Jesus' name. Notice this, verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How great is his name? There is no name above his name. At the name of Jesus, and we're going to see this with our own eyes one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Right now they put down his name. Right now they tell you don't speak in his name. Right now they say don't preach in his name. Don't do this in his name. But I'll tell you, there is no name greater than the name of Jesus Christ. Should we bless his holy name? His holy name even describes that we've been saved from our sins. Oh, I tell you, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. There is a name I love to hear. I love to feel its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, I tell you, Jesus' name is a precious name. Bless his holy name. Oh, his name is so great. What a blessing to pray in Jesus' name. You know, his name gives us access to some places that we normally wouldn't have access to. In fact, if you know the right people, you can get access to certain places and to certain people. But you know, through Jesus' name, we have access unto the Father. Through Jesus' name. He tells us to pray to the Father in my name. And why is that significant? Because there's no name greater than the name of Jesus. In fact, if we're doing everything in the name of Jesus, then we should take the name of Jesus with us. Take the name of Jesus with you wherever you go. Because there's no greater name to have than the name of Jesus with you through life's journey. I'll tell you, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. If you want to find safety, if you want to find peace, then you need the name of Jesus. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 21, verse 31, that the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. If you want to feel safe, if you want to be safe, you need the Lord. I take that text, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord, is like what I have at my house. I'm going to tell you, if you come to my house and not welcome, and I'm not talking about pretty much anyone here, but you come to my house and you're not welcome, what's going to be waiting for you is a loaded gun. That horse is prepared for the day of battle. I've got it there, and if I need it, you know, they were talking about some loose convict in Franklin County, and I'll tell you, we locked our doors and we had the gun ready. But I'm not counting on that gun to keep me safe. Yeah, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. If you want safety, if you want the protection of the strong tower, you need the Lord. There's where your safety is. And I'll tell you, when it comes to the Lord's name, I hope you can see that His name teaches about His healing. It teaches about Him protecting us. It teaches us about Him saving us. It teaches us about all these wonderful things about the name of Lord. In fact, it tells us in Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and thou shalt call His name Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Oh, peace is such a wonderful thing the child of God experiences. And if you want peace, I'll tell you, the name of Jesus points us to the one who can provide it, and that's God. And I thank God for your wonderful attention this morning. If there's one or more here that has a desire to unite with this church, we announce